I'd like to ask you to turn back in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hosea. We'll begin by looking to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that the end of our study tonight would be that we would turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us as we study it together tonight. We pray that you would give us an excitement in our hearts about studying your word, about seeing the majesty and the glory and the perfection of it. We pray that it would be our desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time now, and we ask you to bless it for your glory, and we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Tonight I'd like to come back and get back on the track that we started down this morning here in Hosea, and tonight I will try to stay more focused than I was this morning. We began by talking about how one of the ways to divide this book of Hosea, one of the ways to divide it is into the things that were present and the things that are future. Things that were taking place in Hosea's day and the things that would take place in a future time. And we mentioned that the things that will take place in a future time can be divided into short-term prophecies and long-term prophecies. And I want to remind you again that one of the interesting characteristics of Hosea's prophecy is the way that he goes from things that are to the things that shall be, and how he goes from short-term prophecy to a long-term prophecy in the space of just one verse. There are a number of examples of this, and that's what we were trying to get to this morning. But it is what we want to think about tonight. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Hosea. Because in the first 13 verses of this chapter, we have a short-term prophecy. We have a short-term prophecy concerning the judgment of God against the whoredoms of the nation of Israel. And this prophecy was fulfilled, and you can read about its ultimate fulfillment in 2 Kings chapter 17. But then we leave verse 13 and we come to verse 14, and we've gone from a short-term prophecy to a long-term prophecy. Beginning in verse 14, we've gone from reading about the judgment of the whoredoms of Israel in the days, in just a few years down the road from where Hosea is prophesying. We've gone from that to reading about, in verse 14, the restoration of Israel in a future day. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Notice that God says he's going to bring Israel. He refers to Israel as her. He's going to bring her into the wilderness. He's going to speak comfortably to her. That language takes us somewhere here in the Word of God. And it takes us all the way to the last book of the Bible. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Revelation. We've spent a good bit of time in the book of Revelation in the first three chapters and a little bit of chapter four, but I have a suspicion that as we spend time in these minor prophets, we're going to find ourselves also spending time in the book of Revelation. And that's the case tonight. Revelation chapter 12 is where we want to look, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Revelation chapter 12 is a summary of the history of the nation of Israel. In verse 1, this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars is the nation of Israel. And we won't take time to turn there, but there's a couple of portions of Scripture that you can read where you can find this very same language. One of them is in relation to Joseph's dream concerning his brothers. You find that in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. And then you find this same language, particularly in chapter 2, in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 and 8. So you can make a note of those and look at them later. In verse 2, this child that Israel is travailing in birth to deliver is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5 that concerning Israel, that it is of Israel as concerning the flesh that Christ came. In verse 3, we see this great red dragon. And we don't have to wonder who he is because he's identified for us in verse 9 as that old serpent called the devil and Satan. In verse 4, we see the purpose of Satan, and that is to destroy the promised seed. Destroy the promised seed as soon as he was born. We read about that. Satan, through his agent Herod, tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. We read about that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. In verse 5, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus. We have his ascension back to heaven. We have his second coming to rule and to reign. Now, as we look at this summary of the life of the Lord Jesus there in verse 5, it may strike us that it omits his earthly ministry. The summary there in verse 5, it omits his earthly ministry, and it omits and doesn't mention his death on the cross of Calvary. And it's like that because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that we're reading about. The view here in the book of Revelation is of the exalted and the victorious Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But having said that, I believe that we can see the cross in the wording in this fifth verse. Notice the last part of verse 5. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Throne is a place of exaltation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because the Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says of the Lord Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There is an order in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience and exaltation. Obedience unto death and then exaltation to the very pinnacle of heaven. Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary He suffered there, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then the glory followed, the exaltation followed. And so when we read here in verse 5 that her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, the first part, that's the last part of the order, obedience unto death, and then the exaltation. That's the first part of the order, I believe, is implied here. It's implicit here. That event, his exaltation, his ascending to the throne of God, followed the suffering and the purging of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so this chapter is a history of the nation of Israel. It's a history of the promised seed from his incarnation to his ascension to his kingdom. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13 begins the section of verses as to why we came here. But Revelation chapter 12 is one of these chapters that you just can't come jump into this chapter without first having some context to it. And so with the things that we've just talked about in mind, let's look at verse 13. Because here begins the history of Israel in the tribulation period. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now notice verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. First of all, let's notice the time in this verse. It's a time and times and half a time. A time, that's one time period. And times, that's two time periods. And a half a time, of course, is a half of a time period. So one plus two plus a half is a total of 3.5 time periods. Well, how long is the time period? How long is 3.5 time periods? Verse 6 tells us, right at the end of verse 6, it's 1,260 days. In other words, it's 42 months. It's 3.5 years. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 that the tribulation is a period of 7 years. And it's going to be divided into 2 3.5 year periods. Daniel tells us concerning the Antichrist that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Many there is a reference to the nation of Israel. And the 1 week is a week of years, or 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Paul describes this same event in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says of the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. The Lord Jesus talks about this same event in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Let's look back there for just a minute. Matthew chapter 24. We'll be going back to Revelation in just a minute if you want to keep your place there. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We quoted Daniel 9:27 a moment ago. That's the abomination of desolation that the Lord Jesus is referring to. He's talking about the Antichrist causing the sacrifice and the oblation to cease in the midst of the week. That takes place in the midst of this 7-year period. takes place after 3.5 years. This is the dividing point of the tribulation. Look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus says, "For then, after the abomination of desolation, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So the first 3.5 years, if you read books on the Revelation, you'll find the first 3.5 years of the tribulation referred to as the tribulation. And the last 3.5 years are referred to as the great tribulation. Because it's at this point that the Antichrist is going to break his covenant. He's going to turn on the nation of Israel. He's going to enter the temple of God and exalt himself as God. Now look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation, Israel is going to have to flee. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 again and notice verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Notice the wording in verse 14. The woman, Israel, is going to be given 2 wings of a great eagle. You know, the language in the book of Revelation is always interesting. It's always a blessing to think about it from our vantage point. You read this. "Unto the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle." Is John describing an airlift of some kind here?
A U.S.
airlift. A U.S. airlift. Amen. As John was looking at an airplane, for example, maybe a C-5A Galaxy, some large transport aircraft, would it not look to him as 2 wings of a great eagle? Be a great description of an airplane. It's just something to think about. But we do know something about this language. We do know in this language that there is deliverance here for the nation of Israel. And that's the point of the wording. In the Bible, wings are a symbol of deliverance. And the fact that the deliverance is connected with a great eagle suggests that this is deliverance from God Himself. He's intervening and exercising His strength and His power for the care and the safety of His people Israel. Now, we've seen this language before in connection with God's deliverance of Israel. Keep your place here and turn back, if you like, to Exodus chapter 19. I think it's good for us to look at these scriptures. That's what Bible study is all about. It's picking up and opening the Word of God and looking at the treasures of this book. And seeing the majesty of it and the perfection of it. Exodus chapter 19. If you don't want to turn there, it's okay. You can jot down the reference and look at it later. But if you turn, look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And notice verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13 says that the dragon persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. In other words, the devil persecuted Israel. His purpose was to annihilate them. His purpose was to prevent the promised seed from coming. And one of the places where he persecuted Israel was the land of Egypt. Satan, through his emissary, Pharaoh, would have destroyed Israel. But God sent deliverance. He sent Moses. He sent the Passover lamb and the blood of the Passover lamb. He divided the Red Sea, and Israel walked across on dry ground. And God sums up this miraculous deliverance. He sums up His intervening and His exercising His strength and His power on behalf of His people in these words in verse 4. I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, where did the Lord bring Israel? When He bore them on eagle's wings out of Egypt. Very interesting. He brought them into the wilderness of Sinai. He brought them into the wilderness. Where's He going to take them in the middle of the tribulation when the abomination of desolation occurs and they need to leave? Look back at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. And we'll see. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. That she might fly into the wilderness. Into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. God is going to do the same thing for Israel when Satan tries to destroy them in the midst of the tribulation, as he did when Satan tried to destroy them in the land of Egypt. God is going to bear them on eagle's wings, whatever means He decides to use. That's His job. And He did an amazing, miraculous job in the land of Egypt, and He's going to do an amazing, miraculous job in the midst of the tribulation. He's going to bear them on eagle's wings and bring them unto Himself in the wilderness. And that's exactly what Hosea prophesied in chapter 2 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there yet because we're not quite through here in Revelation. But we read a minute ago in Hosea 2:14, Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Beside Hosea 2:14, you can write Revelation 12:14. And beside Revelation 12:14, you can write Hosea 2:14. Hosea gives the prophecy. John expands on that prophecy, adds detail to the prophecy here in Revelation chapter 12. But Hosea prophesies something else in that 14th verse. He says, Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, why would the Lord have Hosea prophesy that? Well, look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The words there in verse 15, as a flood, indicate to us that the language is symbolic here. Water in the Bible is a symbol of words or word. It's a symbol of the Word of God. It's a symbol of the Word of man. It is a symbol of the Word of Satan. The context tells us who's speaking. And the context here tells us that we're talking about the word of Satan. And what verse 15 is telling us is that Satan is going to unleash a flood of words out of his mouth. And we know what that is. He's going to unleash a flood of propaganda and misinformation and innuendo and half-truths against Israel. And we might think, well, that, you know, might not be so effective. Wait a minute. You got to remember something. When you have that kind of campaign of words coming out of the mouth of the second most powerful mind in the universe, you have to believe that that kind of campaign is going to be extremely effective on the people of this world against Israel. And so in the light of that, God tells Hosea to tell Israel, to tell his people. He tells Hosea to tell the woman of Revelation chapter 12, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. That's just like the Lord, isn't it? Satan unleashes a flood of words. A flood of words that can wither the soul. You know, words have that power. Words have the power to discourage and to deplete our energy. Words have the power to wither us. And isn't it just like the Lord to say, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness. I'm going to speak comfortably to you. The one who is the Word, the one who is the God of all comfort, says, I'm going to bring you there. I'm going to speak comfortably to you. He does that to us, you know. He does that for us. Times when we are discouraged and despondent, where do we go? To the Word of God. We can go to the God of all comfort, and He'll speak comfortably to us. He'll encourage us. He'll strengthen us with His Word. But that's not all the Lord does. Not only does He speak, but He acts. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Here's the enemy coming in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard against him. The earth is going to help the woman. Verse 20 Isaiah 59 says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Paul quotes this same verse in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. It's a section of Scripture where Brother Jed is right now, Wednesday nights. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so these prophecies tie together. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, if you will. And verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. In the space of one verse here in the book of Hosea, we've gone from a short-term prophecy to a long-term prophecy. We've gone from the book of Hosea to the book of Daniel, to the book of Exodus, to the book of Isaiah, to the book of Revelation. An amazing prophecy in one verse. These few little words have all of these branches that are waiting there for us to think about. And the rest of this second chapter from verse 14 through verse 23 is equally amazing. It's about the restoration of Israel. And we may talk about verses 15 through 20 in another message as the Lord directs. But tonight we're thinking about the prophecies in the names of Hosea's three children. That's where we started this morning. And with that in mind, I want you to look at verse 21 of Hosea chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Notice the last words of verse 22. And they shall hear Jezreel. The name Jezreel means God sows. We talked about that last Sunday morning. And it's interesting to think about. In chapter 1, when Israel heard Jezreel, they heard how God was going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. When they heard the name Jezreel, they heard how God was going to cause to cease the kingdom of the nation of Israel. When they heard the name Jezreel, they heard how God was going to break the bow of Israel. He was going to break the strength of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. In chapter 1, God was going to sow Israel away from Him. He was going to sow Israel away from Him in judgment. But notice what will happen in a not too distant day from where you and I are right now. Notice, and they shall hear Jezreel. Notice verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. Here's an amazing thing. We've got the meanings of these names in chapter 1 that are involved in this short-term prophecy. And then we come to this long-term prophecy. We come to the restoration of Israel. And what we see is that God has reversed the judgment in the name Jezreel. He's no longer going to be sowing to Israel in judgment. He's going to be sowing her unto me. Sowing her unto me. You remember the name Lo-Ruhamah, chapter 1 and verse 6. The name means, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. Well, notice what we read about that in verse 23. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. In this future day, in this restoration, God has reversed the judgment in the name of Lo-Ruhamah. No longer are they those, is it said by the Lord, that no more will I have mercy upon the house of Israel. Now He says, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. The name Lo-Ami in verse 8, in chapter 1 and verse 8 means, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Look at the last part of verse 23. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. God has reversed the judgment in the name Lo-Ami. That's one of Hosea's long-term prophecies. And it's important because we're living very close to the time when these things are about to come to pass. But these prophecies and these words here are important for another reason. Because there is, if you will, another prophecy in these verses. A very precious one. Because in verses 22 and 23, I believe we can see the cross. I believe we can see the cross of Calvary. Folks, the judgment in the names of Jezreel and Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami is what we deserve. We deserve to have God sow us away from Him in judgment in the lake of fire for all eternity. We deserve for God to have no more mercy upon us. We deserve for God to tell us, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. But on the cross of Calvary, God took the names Jezreel and Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami. He took the judgment in those names that we deserved and sowed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is mercy had no more mercy upon His only begotten Son. He spared not His own Son. And in those 3 hours of darkness, we hear in those words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The meaning of the name Lo-Ami, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. In those 3 hours of darkness, God turned His back upon Lo-Ami, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hosea's long-term prophecy concerning Israel, we see the Lord Jesus enduring the judgment of God so that He could sow us unto Himself, so that we could obtain mercy, so that we, which were not His people, could be His people. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Peter must have been familiar. I'm sure he was with Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. Because he wrote these words in 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, he says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you know Him tonight? He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. You can know Him. Right where you are, you can turn to Him tonight in repentance and faith. You can trust Him to be your Savior. And He'll sow you unto Himself. He'll have mercy upon you. And you'll be His child. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that You would take Your word tonight and bless it. How we thank You for it. How exciting it is to study it together. And Father, we pray again that You would stir up our hearts to be lovers of Your word. We sang that song, Take Time to Be Holy. And one aspect of that is sitting down every day with Your word and studying it, meditating upon it. We pray that we would be those who do that, to follow out these paths in Your word that take us from the beginning to the end and show us the perfection and the harmony and the power and the majesty of Your word. We thank You. And give us that desire in our hearts. And Father, if there's one here tonight that's never trusted You as their Savior, speak to them. Help them to see that they're not Your people tonight. They're not Your child. They're of their father, the devil. Their need is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sin, to trust Him as their Savior, to be those who obtain mercy, to be those who become His children, His people. We thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.